Well, thank you, Brother Hume. I appreciate the thought. I truly do love the saints of God. And it is the desire of my heart that my expressions and my comportment with the members of the church would be of that character that would express the love of Christ. I do love to tell the story of Jesus, the story of his love. And I think that I'm speaking to a congregation here today that likewise loves to hear that story, and we hear it over and over again, and yet it does seem to be constantly in need of repetition. We forget so soon, and we need to have our pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance and repentance in order to enable us to qualify ourselves as the saints of God. But in addition to those pure principles of the doctrine of Christ that we are wont to turn our thoughts and our prayers and our considerations to, I would that we should also remember that we're advised in the scriptures, and especially in the Book of Mormon, the thought comes to my mind of an occasion back amongst the Nephites. One of the old prophets there was asked concerning the words of the prophet Isaiah. And in this that was presented unto this prophet, why, they wanted to know who was the seed of the seed of God. And he went on to explain unto them that God's seed are those who believe the words of the prophets. Because those words of the prophets foretold of the coming of the great Messiah, the Redeemer of all mankind. And they were advised to give heed to the words of the prophets. And I've tried to take that into consideration throughout my ministry. And especially am I concerned today about the words of the greatest prophet of all, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would like to refer to a number of texts, as well as others, from Christ that has a bearing upon, the burden of the thoughts that I have in mind to bring to our attention here this afternoon, and that has to do with the thought which was presented in our scripture reading from the 19th chapter of Revelation concerning the marriage of the Lamb. I would hope that if you have a little notepad that you would take occasion to jot down the scriptural text that I want to bring to our attention, because we can only just touch upon them and try to give an understanding in a brief way, which is what we intend to do, so that we should not overburden you with trying to prove each and every point, but to touch upon some of these texts that you might consider in the privacy of your homes or wherever, and see if the things that we are trying to bring to you are approved by the Spirit of truth in that which we read. Those of you who are fairly well acquainted with me, perhaps through writings in The Advocate or whatever, or personal acquaintance, are aware of my deep concern for the events just prior to the coming of Christ and of his coming. And these are the things that I want to bring to our attention this afternoon, hopefully in a way that will carry a message of the importance of the preparation that is necessary to be made by the people of God to be ready to meet the Christ when he shall come. In a word, the putting on of the garments that are clean and white, and which the prophet or the apostle John, as speaking as a prophet at this time, said was the righteousness of the saints. To put upon ourselves those garments that shall enable us to, well, that we shall be prepared and should not be ashamed when Christ shall come. I want to speak concerning the coming of Christ. And most people, they think perhaps largely or perhaps entirely of his coming as being a great and momentous appearance in the heavens, and how that every person upon the face of the earth shall behold his face. And because to marvel, and some to be fearful with great fear because of his appearance, knowing that his appearance is of that character that will put down every vestige of that which is foreign to the message that he has brought to the earth and has seen fit to cause to be restored again in these the latter days. We tend to think of the appearance of Christ in that scene. But I would like to suggest to you that there are other circumstances connected with the events prior to his coming in great power and glory that bears our serious consideration, or should bear our serious consideration. I would like to emphasize a point that is made by the Apostle Paul, as we find recorded in the First Thessalonian letter, and it's the fifth chapter, and verses 1 through 5. I want to bring this admonition of the Apostle of old as being especially pertinent to our time of the events that was to take place with the coming of Christ. So he says, to us, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I believe I'm speaking to a congregation that understands that, at least to a large extent. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I would like to just pause right there before I continue on to give just a thought or two concerning that latter statement. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. What are we to understand by that? The thief comes, as Jesus said on another occasion, but to steal, to deprive us of that which we have. And you wonder how that fits in with the coming of Christ as a thief in the night. The thief comes unexpectedly, and of course that's the principal thing that's involved there. that he comes at a time when men are not looking for his coming, but also in a very real sense coming. I hope you understand me in the thought that I have in mind to give to you at this time. For those who are not looking for his coming, for those who are wasting the days of their probation and are not given to serious consideration in their lifestyle, in their conversations, are not given in the consideration of these things, that we're held accountable for every word that is uttered that is not acceptable to God, and everything that we do in the very thoughts of our heart, they shall be brought into account, as we know, at the last day. And so if a person is of that mind, that is careless concerning his spiritual conduct and attitude, the coming of the Lord is as a thief that takes away from him that which he might otherwise receive if he had turned his heart, his life unto God. Take away from them the hope of eternal life, the hope of approval by the great God and Father of all, and certainly, of course, by Jesus himself. So the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And we're living in that time when we may expect these very things that I'm hoping to bring to our attention will cause us to realize the lateness of the hour. We know not the day nor the hour, but the day is late. And it may be nearer than we think. And I want to bring to our attention some of the things that I find in the scriptures that will verify this. Reading on with the third verse. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Much more could be read. There are several verses could be added unto that, but I'll let that go for that. I'm wanting to impress upon our minds that we're living indeed in the very time that is spoken of more abundantly by the Apostle Paul in the spirit of prophecy than it was in the day and time in which he lived. In some respects, they expected Christ to come even then. But then he realized that there were certain things that had to take place before that Christ should come. That there would come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. So forth. I won't go into that. I'm wanting to emphasize that Christ's coming is to be as a thief in the night, but that there is things that are revealed in the scriptures that are worthy of our very serious consideration as we contemplate that momentous time of the Lord's second appearance. And I say second appearance in a broad perspective, because I don't think of it in terms of just a single incident. But I want to show us, as I believe from the scriptures, that there are at least four things that are referred to, or four times that are referred to in the scriptures, in which Christ shall make himself manifest upon the earth in his contact, especially with those who are of the faith. And to do so, I want to turn now to the 13th chapter of Mark. And I want to read verses 35 through 37 of that 13th chapter of Mark. He says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh." Now note this. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, he find you that he comes upon you as a thief in the night. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. What does it mean to watch? We are not only to be cognizant of the prophecies that are given concerning the second coming of Christ and of the events that were to transpire upon the earth prior to his coming. We are to do that, very much so. To be, as it were, very anxious about the news that is revealed in the events of our day and time in which we live that give us to understand the fulfillment of prophecies that he gave and prophecies given by others of the prophets of old relative to the second coming of Christ. We are to be considerate of those things and think about them in terms of our relationship with God, of being watching for his coming with a desire for the coming of Christ, a desire that comes because of a heart being filled and overflowing toward God, a watchfulness that has to do with a singleness of eye, as the Master said upon one occasion, let your eye be single and your whole body will be full of light. We're living in such troublous times, times that take our attention, that causes us in many respects to lose the vision of these things that are transpiring in the world about us, that speak to us even in thunder tones that the day is near. And yet we become so complacent, we find these things developing to so rapidly that we simply accept it as one of the things of the day in which we're living without any serious consideration of it, unless we're truly watching for Christ. So to watch for him is not to be looking alone for these things that fulfill the prophecies relating to him, but the watch in a more positive sense is that in which we watch ourselves as to whether we be in the faith, as to what our desires are, as to how we may be pleasing unto our Heavenly Father above all, and in being pleasing to God that we might please one another in our service that we render to the body of Christ, and even our service to those who are not of our faith. This is all a part of that watching that is referenced here. But I called your attention to the statement that Jesus made relative to the watch that we are to have. For we know not when the master of the house cometh, we know not when he cometh, whether at even or midnight or cock crowing or in the morning. I'm going to suggest to you that this is not just simply saying, well, it might be one or the other, you know. I'm suggesting to you that he's telling us here that he's going to come at an even time, he's going to come at a midnight time, he's going to come at the cock crowing, and he's going to come in the morning. And these are some of the things that I'm wanting to bring to our attention here. Concerning his coming in the evening, I'm persuaded that we have it revealed in the scriptures in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, a statement made there that I want to bring to your attention in this regard. Zechariah 14, verses 2. Well, let's go back to verse 1 and read verse 1 through 4. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and I believe, may I pause right here and suggest to you that we're living very close to that time, I verily believe, when all nations are to be gathered, will be gathered against Jerusalem to battle, either in a very overt sense or having withdrawn our feelings of desire for that people and that place and what it means as far as the gathering of the people of the house of Israel is concerned. That in itself is, in a sense, a gathering against Jerusalem, even though there might be no overt action of war or whatever. If we withdraw our desires and our feelings from support of the people of God, of the people of the Jewish nation, despite the fact that they are living well below what they must come to, yet in their acceptance of Jesus Christ, regardless of that, we must have a care for Israel and a care for that city there. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. That's still in the future, friends. Still in the future. I would that you should read that and consider it. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And if you'll go back, I believe it's over here in the, if I'm not mistaken, it's the 12th chapter. It speaks of the children of, it's 12th or 13th. It speaks of those there at Judah saying, "What are these wounds in thy hands and in thy feet?" And he will say, "The wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And it says, "They shall mourn for him as a father mourneth for an only son." An appearance of Jesus Christ. That's the evening revelation of Jesus Christ in the latter days. Of those four instances that I referred to from the 13th chapter of Mark. I'm just touching on these things because it's not the burden of the message that I have, but to bring to our mind these circumstances in which we shall see the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last days. I'm coming now to the main subject that I have under consideration, and that is concerning the marriage of the Lamb. You know, stop and consider a marriage. We think of it as a very happy time. And surely it shall be a very happy time for the saints of God to have part or to become a part or to be a part of that bridegroom, which is the church, or bride, I should say, which is the church. For they're the ones that shall be engaged with our Lord in that marriage. It to be a spiritual communion and union between the bride and the bridegroom. And this is the thought that I'm wanting to touch upon here in a very real sense. And I'm going to read in this connection a statement made by the Apostle Paul again, as we find recorded in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'll read verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is what we understand to be the first resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, with the resurrection. If we happen to be among those who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, we shall be caught up to meet the Savior with them also in the first resurrection. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, there are those that have interpreted that last phrase there, so shall we ever be with the Lord, as meaning, well, we'll ever be up there in the clouds, you know, but that's not so. It's just simply stating that we'll ever be with the Lord wherever he has us to be, you know, why, he'll be there. And where that will be upon the earth, right here in what will be Zion. That's where we're going to be with the Lord. The meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. Ah, yes. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm going to suggest to you that this catching up of the saints of God at that time with those of the resurrection is the time of the marriage of the Lamb, of the bridegroom with his bride. That's where the marriage is going to take place, right there and then, when the Lord has caught them up unto himself. We're talking about spiritual conditions, of course, aren't we? That's when the marriage of the Lamb is to be. I also want to reference the 25th chapter of Matthew and the 6th verse. In this connection, and it says, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Well, they're going to go out to meet him by being caught up when they are sufficiently qualified as the saints of God to be numbered with the bridegroom, with the bride. But it says a cry was made at midnight. And I'm convinced that that's the time when that the gospel shall go forth in great power unto the nations of men in fulfillment of the words of Christ to his apostles of old. Unto men once again. And the cry is made, repent. And all this in looking forward to the time when Christ is going to come together again and unite his people together and to bring them into his presence in fulfillment of the marriage of Christ and his church. This that I speak of will be the fulfillment of that which is given over there in that 13th chapter of Mark, when it says that if he comes at evening or at midnight or the cock crowing or in the morning, this is the midnight cry. This is the time of midnight of Christ's appearance or when the saints are caught up to be with him. But they're not, as I have already said, they're not going to be ever in the air. I don't know how God is going to have this all worked out, but he's going to bring his saints back down here to the earth again. after that marriage has taken place, and all the saints, both the living and those who are resurrected, are going to dwell in what the Book of Mormon refers to as that New Jerusalem that's to be built up upon this continent. Yes, the Lord will cause that it shall be built up. The remnant of Jacob and those of repentant Gentiles who shall be numbered with them in building that city, New Jerusalem. And you'll recall from the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi where it speaks of that marvelous event. It goes on to say, and I also will be in their midst. I also will be in their midst at that time when that Jerusalem is to be, the New Jerusalem is to be built, and there's also to be a rebuilding of the Jerusalem of old, as we find in that same 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. But with regard to the saints coming here and dwelling upon this earth, I want to, and of the establishment of Zion and of Jerusalem, I want to refer to the second book of Nephi and the 8th chapter. I want to read a text beginning with the 66th, beginning with the 60th verse, I guess. Well, I'll get it straight here. Sixty-six through seventy. This is essentially a repetition of that which we find in the words of the prophet Isaiah, in which we have, as I say, essentially the same language, but I'm reading it from here because it contains a thought that, to me, is quite important with regard to the establishment of Zion. And there's two words, as we find it recorded here, that are not in the Isaiah account, and I'll emphasize what that is in just a moment. Beginning with the 66th verse. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And I'm going to just tell you that that branch of the Lord is the saints of God. It's the people of God, the church of Christ. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. So there's a reason to have some hope. There's a reason for us to start looking for and praying for with all of our hearts, that we might come to that unity of faith and desire toward God that should make us to be a beautiful people approved of God. The fruit of the earth, excellent and comely to them that are escaped of Israel. And I want you to notice the term escaped of Israel, because there's going to come a great tribulation upon Israel and upon all the nations. And it's going to come upon this land as well. But there shall be those who shall be escaped of Israel, that branch of the Lord. Those who have become Israel, even if not of the flesh, have become Israel by adoption in the gospel of Christ. 67. And it shall come to pass, them that are left in Zion, there's going to be a tribulation come upon Zion, and remain in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, among the living. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. That term, daughters of Zion, you know, has a meaning too, and I think it applies to a very real sense to those that I would reference as the daughters of Zion, even within this great latter-day work that we call the restoration of the gospel. It's been divided and subdivided, and they've become daughters of Zion, but in a very real sense, there needs to be a cleansing take place amongst them, and this is not to exclude the church of Christ. It has a very definite, positive relationship to us, or our relationship to that condition that is to take place. There's going to have to be a cleansing of Zion. And I'm mindful, as I have occasion frequently down there in the visitor center and meeting others of the Latter-day Saint faith who come in there. Upon occasion, I speak to them of the words of Jesus Christ, and I tell them I'm going to give you a text here, but I want you to understand that I believe that it applies just as much to the Church of Christ as it does for any others. And I don't want to put them down and say, well, we're just all there is to it, because while we believe that as the church we do have the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, and we are the ones who hold the keys of the kingdom of God, I believe that. But God has other people, and they're pure in heart, even though many are deceived by the doctrines of men. But I say to them these words of Jesus Christ. It's found in the 13th chapter of Matthew and verse 41. I'll just try to quote it here, but you might make a notation of it. He shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. Wow. Let that sink into your heart. And I do let it sink in there. Every time I quote that to these people or given thought of conditions within the world and within the Church of Christ that are not what they're expected to be by reason of the pure, simple doctrine of Christ. He's going to gather out those things that are offensive, and that includes false doctrine, as well as the sinful conditions of the people that may be in the Church of Christ and wherever the Lord has a people who want to be indeed the saints of God. He's going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. And don't you know that that all has to do very much with an appearance of Jesus Christ in the latter days? In connection with this, these circumstances of the Lord bringing his saints upon the earth again after the marriage has taken place, we find in Malachi, the third chapter and the first verse, this language: Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And incidentally, I believe that that preparation has been made with the coming forth of this latter-day work. The fullness of the gospel of Christ in the latter day is that this was all preparatory for the second coming of Christ. He will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And an angel did come to Joseph Smith and gave unto him the holy priesthood. And this was all in preparation for the second coming of Christ. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Right here. This is it right here. I believe it with all my heart. Say what you want to say about the temple being our bodies, and that part is true. But there's to be a literal temple built to which the Lord shall come, shall reveal himself in the latter days. And I am persuaded that that coming of Jesus Christ to his temple will be in fulfillment of the event that is referenced by Jesus Christ himself, where he speaks of a great wedding feast. You know, we talk about the wedding, and that's when the uniting takes place of the bridegroom with the bride in a spiritual signification. But the wedding feast, you know, comes after. Usually follows after the wedding, doesn't it? And that's exactly what's going to happen here. There's going to be a wedding feast following that wedding that I referred to, which was to take place when the saints of God are caught up with those of the first resurrection to meet Christ in the earth, in the heavens. The Lord is going to come down here And that feast will be there, as I firmly believe, in that temple that the Lord is going to cause to be built someday by a righteous people who are filled with desire toward God for that thing. Take it as you will. But there is a statement that we find recorded in the 12th chapter of Luke that is a very peculiar statement, and I want to, and it has to do with the subsequent return of Christ after the saints have been gathered together in that wedding. And that's found here in the 12th chapter of Luke, and I'm going to read verses 35 through 37. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Now note this language right here. Men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. After the wedding has taken place, we are to be like men who are waiting for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. It goes on to say in the 37th verse, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching themselves, watching their garments, watching for the coming of the Lord, who have a desire for it. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Coming to his temple and serving his saints. And Christ has made the statement that he would no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until he come and drink it new with them in the kingdom of God when he comes to his temple. The wedding feast. That wedding feast is to take place, as I have said, subsequently to the marriage. We oftentimes reference again, turning back to the 25th chapter of Matthew. And I don't believe I'm going to take the time to read it all here, though it's very important. And we've heard it time and time again. But I do want to read, I think maybe the first two verses there. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I want to pause right here because there's something that I think is worthy of consideration along with the way it is presented here. And what I want to present is reference of that same text, the very same text as is found in the Moffat translation, the Lamsa translation, which was from the old original Aramaic, Hebrew. In both of those translations, as well as in Latin and Syriac versions of this text, I'll read to you essentially what it says, and note it again. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom and the bride. To meet the bridegroom and the bride. And remember now, we've been talking about the marriage having taken place. And there's 10 virgins that are going forth to meet them. Well, I believe in the temple of the Lord. So the, and it goes on to say, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. The wise are those who had oil in their lamps, the oil of righteousness. And this is also depicted in the words of Christ as we find recorded over in the, the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 11 and 14, through 14. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. I liken that wedding garment here as being another type of the reference to the those having oil in their lamps. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. A wedding garment, of course, as we read in our text, was the righteousness that the saints must have developed within their character. But here was a man had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You have the division between the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The many who are called are them who have the oil in their lamps and have the wedding garments on. They come in and they greet the bridegroom and his bride and have part of the wedding feast. Verse 10 back there in the 25th chapter of Matthew says this, speaking of the foolish who did not have the oil in their lamps, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And again here we have in those translations that I was referencing a while ago, it speaks of the wedding feast or banquet instead of just simply saying marriage here. There were those who were called to come in, not to the marriage because they had not been found worthy, but to come to the wedding feast. And the door was shut and they couldn't come in. Those were the 10 or the 5 foolish virgins. And to those who did not have oil in their lamps. I think another reference to this, it can be found in the book of Revelations in the 7th chapter, where it speaks of 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel, and that's the third verse speaks of those who were sealed in their foreheads, and their number was 144,000, fourth verse. There was 12,000 of each one of the tribes. And the 14th chapter of Revelation, just give this to you as a reference, it speaks of that 144,000 standing upon Mount Zion. That 144,000 would be those who were worthy to qualify as the bride of Christ and went in with him to the marriage supper. Or to the marriage, I should say, not the marriage supper. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And they shall stand upon Mount Zion. But then in the going on further here in this 7th chapter of Revelation, one of the elders spoke unto John and said, What are these? Or spoke unto the angel and said, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. This is a great multitude in addition to the 144,000, and these are those that are referenced there in that 25th of Matthew as those who had oil in their lamps. The 144,000 of Israel did not have to go through that great tribulation that is still ahead of us. It's not to say that their faith was not tried before, because it certainly has been and will be until that takes place. But they shall stand upon Mount Zion, that 144,000. I believe that that's the saints of God. I told Brother Hubert I'd go into that a little bit with him. I won't take time to do it here now. A little bit further. I believe it to be the saints of God. 144,000 of Israel, those who become Israel, also by reason of their adoption into the kingdom of God, they would be a part of that 144,000. But in addition, there's a great multitude that no man could number of all nations. And they're going to come up upon Mount Zion and stand with the saints of God. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They've come through great tribulation and yet retained a faith in Christ. They're going to come up there too. Yeah, those wise virgins. They'll come up and they'll stand upon Mount Zion as well. That's the time that we have referenced as the time of the cock crowing. Our reference being, again, back there in the 13th chapter of Mark. And then, of course, the last event, the most significant of all, is what I have referenced before. The time when the sun shall be darkened, the moon turned to blood, and stars fall from heaven, and there shall be worldwide earthquakes. This is all recorded there in the book of Revelation. And Christ referred to that as being one of the incidents referring to his second coming. But that in itself is not the sign of the coming of Christ. The sun and the moon darkened and the stars falling. We're rather prone to think of it in that sense, but that's not so. Let's go back there to that 24th chapter of Matthew and read just a little bit concerning that. It says immediately at 29th verse, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. After all that, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The sign of his coming will be the appearance of the Son of Man in power and great glory upon among the nations of the earth, or upon all the universe. And this is referenced, if we want to turn to Isaiah, the 30th chapter, we find a statement made that has a bearing upon this. And it's verses 26 and through 27. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold in the day, let's see, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. There's going to be a revelation of power and great glory with the coming of Jesus Christ that will be 7 times as we are wont to see it in the heavens today, both the sun and the moon and the stars. That's the sign of the second coming of Christ, right there. That coming of Christ in great power and glory will be of such a character that it will consume the dross that's upon the face of the earth. There'll be a literal burning take place upon this earth. And this we find reference in 1 Nephi, the 7th chapter. I'm going to read verses 34 through 37. Page 75. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. The saints of God will need have no fear. It's the wicked, the unrighteous, the careless amongst the children of men that are going to be consumed, while the Lord will save his people even by that great fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. That will be the mourning period time of the appearance of Christ in the last days. Remember, we have it, if he shall come in the evening, or at midnight, or at cock-crowing, or in the morning. We have rather briefly discussed all four of those incidents relative to the appearance of Christ in the last days. Well, perhaps by way of review, I'm going to try to bring this to fairly rapid close here. As I've already stated, the Lord is going to send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, the church. And all in things in the world that are offensive unto him, he's going to gather out that and burn it. And he's going to save his people. He's going to gather out those that are the wicked. We are privileged to be a part of the body referenced as the body of Christ. I believe that within all my heart. And we have the prospect ahead of us, if we will live for it, that we'll be caught up together with the righteous dead to meet the Christ in the earth and to have part in the great marriage with the Lamb. To later come down here upon this earth to dwell in the New Jerusalem, or Zion as it is called, and where that the Lord will spare his people while his judgments are upon the nations of the earth. This thought of becoming a part of the bride of Christ should be a constant thought within our minds. Our hearts, our thoughts must be devoted more fully to that end than anything else with which we have to do in this life, of being the privileged to be engaged in that marriage with the Lamb of God. There must be a putting on of the wedding garments. Charity. We hear it over and over again. The pure love of Christ. Humility. Putting away a spirit of pride. Humbling ourselves before the Lord and before each other. Preferring each other more than ourselves. Obedience to God. Keeping the commandments of Christ. We need to be conversant with the teachings of Christ and take them upon ourselves. And if we find ourselves lacking in these things, then it's time to put off those garments that will not endure the burning that is to take place. We have things that people are involved in today that are far from godliness. We have the acceptance of things within the temple of our bodies that are not pleasing to God. Tobacco, alcohol of any sort, drugs, the abiding in a spirit of adultery or fornication. And this is only just some of the things. We don't need to try to elaborate upon them all. Look into the teachings of Jesus and see that what it is there that's offensive to God. And make our eye to be single to God through Jesus Christ. Obedience to God, to keep the commandments of Christ, but we must need to be careful that our obedience is not to the commandments of men, but they are to Christ. For Christ has said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We need to search the teachings of Christ. We need to have be engaged in a continual search for divine truth. Yes, in the Church of Christ, a continual search for divine truth. Through prayer and study of the Word of God, and holding fast to the rod of iron which leads to the tree of life. And that tree of life is Jesus Christ in the ultimate sense, because it has to do with the eternal life that is made available to all who will. But they have to have a firm hold upon that rod of iron, which is the Word of God leading right to that tree of life. Again, referring back to our text, I think perhaps it might be well to read that in a closing thoughts. In that 19th chapter of Revelation, 8th verse, "To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Just in closing, I would like to make a suggestion to you. So important in our time. There's an article written by our Apostle Ely, found in the last issue of the Advocate, or one before, April Advocate, "Persuade Our Children to Believe in Christ." Now, I think some of us have failed in that regard with our own children. Really have failed to persuade them to believe in Christ, because there's too much that we see of the world that has crept in and has caused our children to, in many respects, to be drawn astray. We must needs, with our children, put on the garments of righteousness, to have the oil of gladness within our hearts, with a pure desire toward Christ that is second to nothing else in this world, and it will cause us to be where we ought to be, in the service of God, not only in worship service such as this, but in our service to God, in our dealings with our fellow man, and especially those of the household of faith. It's a big task yet. So I hope and pray that you may have received some things here that will be food for thought. Take the scriptures that I have given you and search them again. And then let that which is good and true be taken into your heart, and cause that your heart shall be indeed drawn out to God, is my prayer.